It's good to see everybody out this morning. Just a couple of housekeeping things. This is supposed to be the start of maybe a four-part lesson, or a four-part series. There'll be independent lessons on the idea of biblical manhood. I mentioned it about 6-7 months ago, I think, that I was thinking about doing this. And we're going to do it today. We're going to start it. Today is going to be an introduction, just to rekindle the idea, the concept. Although it's about biblical manhood, the ladies have a strong responsibility here too. You can't go to sleep. You got to listen, because there's a job for you to do, and we'll see as that gets in, as we get involved in this, we'll see about that. Today is going to be, like I said, an introduction. I hope to encourage the ladies to know what a godly man looks like, what a biblical man looks like, what his duties, what his responsibilities are, and to demand. It's a pretty strong word, but that's what we want. And to demand that the men here be those kind of men to step up. The men here, what I'd like to accomplish this morning, is the idea that what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a man when God talks about a man? And what's involved in that? And to kindle a fire in your chest of, I want to be a man. And we're going to talk a little bit here about the idea of being a male versus being a man. And should be pretty interesting as we get there. So limited objectives on this one. It's an introduction. But hopefully we'll kindle some fires. Hopefully we'll raise some expectations. And we'll all be benefited from it. Like many of you, I've had a cold the last few days. Right now my voice is doing okay. We'll see how it goes. It should be all right. If I cough, I apologize. I'll try not to cough into the mic. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. As you turn over to Matthew chapter 19, I'll tell you a little more about where I think the series is going to go. We'll do maybe one sermon a month through the wintertime. Today's an introduction. We're going to talk about the idea of a man and some concepts there. The next one might be the idea of a man as king. And before you get upset about that, ladies, it's the idea of godly leadership and a servant king. So that'll probably be a lesson by itself, because God spends a lot of time talking about a man as a leader, leadership, a servant. And the idea and the concept, you can even think back to maybe King David and some other instances, is that he's a servant king. He's not a king that serves his own selfish desires. He's a king that serves for the benefit of those who would follow him. So that'll probably be a lesson. We'll talk about the man as a warrior, and that'll be an interesting lesson that we look at. The idea of a man has things to defend, people to defend, protection, and not just in the physical realm, also in the spiritual realm. So that'll probably be a lesson by itself too. And we'll probably wrap up with characteristics of a man as illustrated by Jesus Christ. So, all of that's subject to change. Because if some of you know me, you know how that is. But that's kind of where my mind's going right now. So let's jump into it right now. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being questioned by some Pharisees. They ask him a question. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to get some trouble stirred up in Jesus' answer. But he gives us something in Matthew 19 and in verse 4 when he answered them. Their question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Well, Jesus answers that in a way that's very helpful for us today. He answers it in verse 4, have you not read, he who created them in the beginning created them male and female? Just stop and absorb that one fact. Because the society we live in is so confused about this very simple fact. They're so confused about the idea of being male. They're so confused about the idea of being female. You'll see them talk about all these different genders, 58 different genders, however you get that. Fluid, you can go back and forth. That's not God's way. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the way biology even teaches. Jesus was very right on here when he said, male and female. And you know that covers everybody in this group. Nobody's left out by that. You're either a male or you're a female. God created you one or the other. And what we're going to discover as we go through this series of lessons for the men And then maybe later we'll go through the ladies as far as theirs. God created male and female, and he gave each of those, male and female, very specific gender roles that we can look at. And you know, what we're saying and what we're talking about and studying about the scriptures right now, that's almost heresy in our society to say that. There's been a war against manhood for decades in our society. Many of you were around when it started, probably in the 60s and the 70s, and it intensified in the 90s, that being a man was a bad thing. It was a thing to be ashamed of. And that's not true. That's not what we find in God's Word. You can look at the fashions that are made. Now, society is trying to feminize men. And all you have to do is look at shows. All you have to do is look at clothes. All you have to do is look at the roles in society, and you'll see that that's true. But that's not God's way. God's way has very strong gender roles for men, very strong gender roles for women. And if you look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, there in the very beginning, when God saw that none of the animals were suitable for Adam and he created woman, he makes a statement that's interesting there. He says that he created a helper meet or suitable, compatible, complementary to man. And what that should tell you in this passage right there is the idea that when men are God's men as he created and designed them, and women are God's women as he created and designed them, that together it's fantastic and a combination that accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. So that's what we're going to look at here. I think a lot of times we do talk about ladies and women, and we have the Proverbs 31 studies and things like that. And women are pretty well suited or grounded in what the Bible teaches. Most of our women here could probably tell you about the worthy woman in Proverbs 31 and that type of things. But I think as men, sometimes we're silenced. As men, sometimes we're not sure what we should do. As men, sometimes we don't have the fire within us to stand up and be a leader, to stand up and be all the things God wants. And that's what we're going to try to accomplish as we go through here. Well, in Proverbs 31, go ahead and turn there. You know, sometimes you can be standing right next to something and not see it. I remember when I kind of announced this series several months ago. I was preaching, and it was kind of an introduction. And I said, oh, if only there was a passage like Proverbs 31 to tell men what their responsibilities are. And that'll be pretty interesting. Because we always look at Proverbs 31, and we usually start down about verse 10, where it talks about the worthy woman. In Proverbs chapter 31, I want you to notice something interesting. In verse 10, he starts talking about an excellent wife. They start talking about the excellent wife and all of her characteristics. And you can go down through there. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You see how she's industrious. You go on down through here that she considers a field and buys it. She girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong. And he goes on down through there and describes this wonderful woman. It's a beautiful, compact picture of what God's woman looks like. And I remember I moaned about the fact that there wasn't a passage that was similar for men. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 1. This is pretty interesting. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O my son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? So he's starting there, and he says, this is what was being said to me as a man. And it's interesting. You look at the, there's a translation, the English Standard Version, which is fairly popular. Many of you may use it. I really like the way it translates that verse. Because it says, and here's the way it translates verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? And if any of you know me in any of my classes or heard me preach much, you know Repetition is important. And look at what this man is asked. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son? What are you doing, son? And this morning, what I want every man in here to answer is that question. When it comes to being a godly man, a man like God wants you to be, to fully embrace your masculinity and your maleness that God created you as, I want you to ask that question to yourself. What are you doing about it? Many times males, I use the word males instead of men, males neglect their responsibilities. They neglect their duties. They neglect, they're absent. They're willing to let others, many times ladies, take over their responsibilities that God has given them. So I want that to ring in your ears as we go through these lessons. If you're a man here, what are you doing? What are you doing in regards to the fact God created you a male? He created you as a man. And we're going to play with those words a little bit as we go through this idea. But what are you doing? And notice he goes on down through here. Verse 3 in Proverbs 31, he says, here's some do nots. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. So it seems a little weird at first. And maybe this is why when I was standing right by it, I didn't see it, that this was a passage that talked about what it meant to be a man. Because he says here, he was asked, what are you doing about being a man? What are you doing? And then it says, and it's almost, you think, what's this have to do with anything? But he talks about, don't give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Don't live this soft life of self-absorbed pleasure. He goes on and he says, the drinking wines, the strong drink. Look at verse 5. Here's why you don't want to do that. Here's why, as a man, you don't want to give yourself to a selfish life of self-absorbed pleasure, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. He goes on and he says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. Verse 8, it's, but you is the idea. But you open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. So in those 9 verses, before he starts talking about ladies, there is just a very thin outline for men. That is a worthy man. A man who asks himself, what am I doing? A man who looks at his actions. A man who puts selfishness and self-absorption out of his life, and he looks to what others need. He looks to those who need help. He looks to the afflicted. He looks to the idea of leading. He looks to the idea of defending the rights of others. That talks about being a man. And that's what King Lemuel said that he was told. And that's a good introduction, especially since it pairs nicely with Proverbs 31 and the ladies. You can see in Proverbs 31, there's the whole package. Just in Genesis 2, verse 18, he created a helper suitable for him. Here in Proverbs 31, you have man and woman as God designed, working together as an unstoppable combination. And that's what I want for this family here. Men being what they're supposed to be. Women being what they're supposed to be. Working together and as an unstoppable force and a powerful combination for God's kingdom here in Ellettsville. So there's some other things I want us to think about as we go on through here. A man is to be a leader, a servant, a defender. You saw that in Proverbs 31. We're going to see that more as we go on through here. When men, and we'll just admit it, some men are not godly men. Some men are selfish, they're brutish, they're cruel, they're uncaring, they're lazy, they're effeminate, they want to give up their leadership roles, they're self-absorbed, they may even be violent. That's not God's man. And that's not what we should strive to be. And it doesn't matter who you are here, what age you are. You'd be young man, middle-aged man, older man, we all have the ability and the right to stand up and be the man God wants us to be. So let's continue on with this lengthy introduction here when we look at it. There's an interesting story. And ladies, this is for you. Here's your role. Maybe not 100%. I'll tell you this why here in a minute. Germanic armies. Julius Caesar, in the century before Christ, fought a lot of Germanic armies, armies from Germany. They were made up of families. These armies were tribes, which were actually families. People were related. When they went to battle, the women and children would go with the battle, would go with the army. Julius Caesar recounts a time where he was surrounded by Germanic armies, and they were willing to starve him out in 58 BC. But he knew he couldn't last, so he had to attack. So he chose to attack their camp, what he considered to be the weakest part of their lines. So he attacked their camp, where the majority of the women and the children were. And part of the interesting thing about the Germanic armies is the Germans lined up for battle between the Romans and the camp. So here out in front were the German men, the warriors. The Romans were coming. And not too far back, the women and children lined up. And the women and children, Tacitus, in his book Germania, tells us, the women and children start yelling and shrieking at their men to be men. They remind their men what the cost of failure would be by their yelling and their shrieking at them, encouraging them to be men and to be warriors and to stand up and protect them. And they yell and they shriek, and that was common. If they saw a man that was wavering in his bravery, they would single that man out and start yelling at his name and start encouraging him to be brave and to stand and to fight for them. And they would remind the men who were protecting them what the cost of failure would be. And that's really what I want our ladies to do and to think about. You look at the men here, and if you see us staggering, if you see us wavering, if you see us neglecting our duties, you encourage us. You be that force that demands men in this congregation, that demands that men stand up and be the leaders and the servants that they're supposed to be. That's one of your most important jobs that you can do. Now, one that you don't necessarily have to do that was interesting when I was reading is sometimes when a man broke from combat and tried to run, the ladies would kill him. That's probably not a good thing to do here. Let's be positive and encourage one another. But I thought that was interesting how in times past and in cultures past that women demanded that their men be men. And that's what I want our ladies here to do. You demand. You call us to count. You encourage us. You give us the opportunity to stand up and be the man that God wants us to be. Let's look at some passages. 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's interesting as you read through this, you read through history and you look. It's a fairly new thing in our society, in our times. It's a fairly new thing for manhood to be denigrated, for manhood to be unappreciated, and for manhood to be softened. Here, even back in the Philistines, a pagan army, 1 Samuel chapter 4, there's a battle going on here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines tell each other something, and they're going to encourage one another. 1 Samuel chapter 4, look down about verse 4. Israel sends to Shiloh and they get the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to bring it to battle with the Philistines. So the Ark of the Covenant in verse 5 comes into the camp. And when it comes into the camp, there's a great shout from the Israelites. In verse 6, the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They says, what does this noise mean? And then they realize that the Ark has come into the camp. They understood that. Verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. They said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Look at verse 9, what they say to one another. They say, take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews. I just take you to that passage to show that even in the Bible, you see that there were expectations of what it meant to be a man, even among pagan cultures. Look at another one here as we go. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now we look at the Israelites. And while you're turning there, think about the idea of David's mighty men, those type of things. There was an expectation of behavior for these men. It says here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, Israel's lined up. They're getting ready to fight the Ammonites. Well, they're going to go into battle with the Ammonites. Joab says to the people, he says to the men, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. There's interesting, if you read it out of some other versions, you get some richer language. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people, is what he says. Another version says. Think about that. Here they are, they're gathered together. Think back maybe even to those armies that we talked about, the Germanic armies. It was not an uncommon thing for any army to have the women encourage the men to bravery and to do their duty. And here you have Joab, which is part of Israel's army. And he says, let us play the men for our people. I want you to even notice that. There was an expectation of what it meant to be a man among the Israelites in the Old Testament, God's people. And notice that it was a servanthood warriorship. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. It wasn't just raw violence. It wasn't just be the man so we can feel like men. There was a purpose to it. Act like men. Play the man. There was a part. There was a part, like in a play. When you said, play the man back then, people knew what a man looked like. I'm afraid we've lost some of that today. Especially our culture has lost that. And we're the poorer for it. But we don't want to let culture slip into the church. We want our men, no matter how old you are, how young you are, to be the man. To play the man. Now let's take it to the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Just so you know, it's not an old-fashioned idea that, okay, sure, the Philistines, the Israelites, they said play the man. But yeah, you know, when Jesus came, that concept went out. That's what some people will tell you. Well, when Jesus came, you know, then men became softer. The concept of manhood did. But look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul writes to these saints, these Christians, and he says to them, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You know, I'm mindful of the idea of all of the troubles the church at Corinth had. You can go back and you can start in chapter 1. You can see the disunity. You can see the immorality. You can see all the problems that that church had and they were told to correct. And then right at the very end, the last chapter of the book, the letter, he tells them, in light of all of these things he's pointed out, all of the troubles that were there, you act like men. Did you ever think that maybe they had all of the troubles they had because the men in that church at Corinth weren't God's men? They weren't the servants they were supposed to be. They weren't the leaders they were supposed to be. Or maybe their ladies wouldn't let them lead and be the men they were supposed to be. It's really interesting that Paul writes that. And at the end of all their troubles, he says, you be men. You act like men. That was a solution. Let's talk for just a second about some things. We saw the Philistines, we saw the Israelites. Even in the New Testament, there was that concept of act like men. That concept defines the idea of what the civilization, what the community thought of as a man. When Paul wrote to these saints in Corinth and he said, "You act like men," they knew what that looked like. It was a core of values that men held that made you a man in addition to the biological fact that you were a man. So being a man is not just that you were born male. We can go on, we can look at a lot of instances in the scriptures of males who were not God's men. So it's not just a biological fact. All cultures had an expectation of what it meant to be a man. And contained in that word of he's a man was not just the idea of his duties and his responsibilities, but it was the idea of the honor that would be given to that individual. He's a man. His word is good. His handshake is good. He'll protect those around, and on, that idea. Even pagan societies had the concept of what it meant to be a man, and there was honor in being a man. Let's look at some as we go through. We saw Philistines, David's mighty men. In Persia, there was the idea of the immortals. You usually find the idea of being a man and manhood linked with warrior codes. That in a society when everybody was looking for their own pleasure and their own things, there was a code of men that was usually more like a warrior code. The Assyrians, Babylonians, think of Japanese Bushido. There's a code of honor, a code of expectations that if you as a man lived up to that code, you were given honor as a man. As men, we should covet that honor of being recognized as a godly man. It's a code of honor, and we're going to talk about why as we go on down through here and look at some things. But as an introduction, think about that. Medieval knights and a code of chivalry. What I want the men to start thinking of is that there is a code. To be a man, you need to be born male, and you need to live according to a code. So start ingraining that into your mind as you think about it. We'll bring it around here in a little bit. Some of you here know what I mean. All I have to do is say, you're a sheepdog. And a lot of you know what that means. That is a code. You are a protector. You're a protector of others. You're a protector of the innocent. You're a protector of the weak. You're a protector of society. You're a sheepdog. But notice how just that one word, chivalry, sheepdog, code of honor, Bushido, Japanese, if you've been into martial arts, they're codes of honor that a man lives by, a concept of what a man is and what a man does. And of course, as we progress through, we're going to see that we live by God's concept of what a man is. But it's really interesting, there's a lot of similarities in these warrior codes and in God's code, and we're going to talk about them as we go through them. Really in the 90s, I was down in Middle Tennessee. I was preaching down there for a while, and there were several of us who were concerned about this idea. Because in the 90s, there was a great attack on man's leadership in the church. There was a great attack on manhood, a renewed attack, I guess, on manhood. And it seemed really bad down in there at that time. So the guys, I was part of the group, we started talking about things. And we came up with some mottos. You know, the Roman legions had a motto, and you saw this if you saw the movie Gladiator many years ago. As they were preparing to go into battle, they could just walk by one another and say, strength and honor. And it was so much more than just two words. The idea of strength and honor would cause them to fight to the death. We came up with a saying of our own down there, the idea of men should eat last and bleed first. Stop and think about that. As a man, you should eat last. That is, you provide for and take care of all the others first. And we're going to see scriptures that reinforce that idea. You should eat last. You should take care of others. Like Proverbs chapter 1 talks about, you should defend the rights of others. You should see to the needs of others first. And if there's danger, you should be the one to bleed first. You should be a protector, a guardian. You should be between that which is dangerous and those who should be protected. And we can make physical applications of that. We can make spiritual applications of that. Even in our times, you think about that door. Danger comes through that door in a physical sense. Who's going to respond to it? Who's going to protect the weaker, protect the innocent? Who's going to be the protector? When a spiritual danger comes through that door, who's going to meet it? Who's going to face it? Who's going to be the protector? And that's the idea of God's man. I mean, should eat last, bleed first, strength and honor, and even we talked about the concept of a sphere. A man's sphere is that those who is within his area, you're my sphere this morning, my area of influence, my area of protection, my area of example, my area of teaching. People in your sphere should be able to see God's man and enjoy the benefits of being in the presence of God's man. So think about those concepts as we look at it, and we're going to show how God teaches these concepts. We'll look at some things yet today, and then as we go through the remaining two or three sermons, we're going to see how God teaches these very concepts to be men. All right, let's look at a couple. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, 25. Trying to build this fire in the hearts of the men here to want to be a man. One of the common things in warrior codes and God's code is the idea, and this is such a foreign concept in our society, that there is always a right choice. Stop and think about that. Society will tell you that, well, it depends on the situation, or, you know, it depends on how much trouble you'll get or what it'll benefit you. No. Look in Genesis chapter, or Deuteronomy 6, 25. It's written there, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commands us. So there are overlapping things. Women, there's always a right choice for you. But this morning we're focusing on men. Men, there is always a right action. There is always a right behavior. And that's part of a code. That's part of God's warrior code, His man code, is that there is a right action in any situation. There in Deuteronomy 6:25, it's interesting too that righteousness starts out with the word right. There is always a right thing to do. And as a man, you need to do it. Turn to this is an interesting example. 2 Samuel verse 11. 2 Samuel verse 11. Uriah the Hittite. King David failed in this situation. King David was a male in this situation when he saw Bathsheba. He gave in to his desires. He was a selfish, self-absorbed male. That's not what we want to be. But it's interesting in that nugget of a picture of this man who's normally a good man, God's man, how when he fails, God uses his failure to set that in contrast to the right behavior. Here's Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. He's called back from battle, and David is scheming to try to cover up the fact that he's been with her and she's pregnant now. Well, Uriah comes back. And if you look here, look at verse 7 of chapter 11. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah went out to the king's house. A present from the king was sent out after him. But, there's the word but, Uriah is being set in contrast to David's actions. David at this point is not being a man. He's being a self-absorbed, selfish, scheming, dishonest male. But Uriah is a man, and look at what he says. But Uriah, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house. All the servants of his lord did not go down to his house. Now, when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And look what the man Uriah said. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Do you see that code of honor? Uriah knew that there was a right thing to do. David had forgotten that. But Uriah hadn't. And he's given to us this example that in any circumstance, in any situation, there is a right thing to do. It may not be the easy thing. It may not be the comfortable thing. It may not be the thing you want to do as far as your lusts or your wanting to sleep or whatever goes. But it is the right thing to do. And Uriah, in this horrible episode of David being a bad male, Uriah is given as a gleaming, shining idea of there's a right thing to do, a code of honor that a man needs to live by. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. I will develop all these more thoroughly in future lessons. This is the ideas when we start talking about leadership and servanthood and all of that. But just think of the idea. This is what I'm trying to drive home to the men here. There is a code of honor that as God's men, we are expected to live by. And part of that code of honor is that in any circumstance, in any situation, there is a right thing to do. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Everyone, but especially men, stop and think about that. Whatever situation you're in, whatever decision you have to make, there is a right decision to make. And notice here this passage, Peter talks about suffering for doing what is right. That's kind of an alien concept in our society. You take the easy way. You make the decision that'll cause you the least suffering. But no, you suffer for what is doing right, if necessary. So men, part of the code of honor that God's given us as men is we always choose what is right rather than what is easy, rather than what is convenient, or rather than what everybody else thinks we should do. We do what God says to do. There's always a right to be done, and we choose to do it no matter the hardship or the consequences. That's part of the code of being a man that we can look at. Go to Joshua chapter 1. We've been working on 6 through 9. Part of God's code is not just that a man knows there's a right thing to do and he will choose it no matter what. Part of the code is the idea of courage. How many people had to fight a bear on your way to work or your way to worship? Or a mountain lion? Or a band of Indians on the way? How many of you had to do courageous heroics on your way to services this morning? I only say that to illustrate we live in times that our courage is not called on very often. Now, some have made it their career, their path, where they have to have courage, raw physical courage to do what's right. But most of us aren't used to that idea or that concept. Most of us aren't used to running towards the sounds of the guns or running towards the danger. But we need to be. Because there's dangers that are physical, there's dangers that are spiritual. We talked a moment ago about that. And look, this is our verse, the memory verse we've been working on. I have trouble because I've learned it in New American Standard Version, and we usually go through in the New King James, I think it is. But look at what God tells Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Stop and let's roll into this, all the things we've talked about. Be strong and courageous. This courage that a man is to have, be it physical courage, be it spiritual courage. And look at how that courage is to be directed for the benefit of others. It's just not raw courage to get a heroic reputation. It's just not raw, random violence. It's courage with a purpose for the benefit of others. And that's what Joshua here is being told. And notice there's a three-part repetition. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Then you'll have success. So part of God's code for man is that we have to be courageous. There are going to be unpleasant things to do. There's going to be leadership decisions that have to be made. There may be even physical danger that comes through that door. But God's man will be strong and courageous for the benefit of others. And that's a huge point to make, because people can be strong and courageous for their own benefit. This is strong and courageous for the benefit of others. In the early 90s, I preached somewhere. I was doing circuit preaching, just getting started. Those poor people. You may be thinking that now. But I went to a group where when I went, it was a group of about 30 or 40 people with about half men. But when I went, I had to take a song leader with me. I had to take somebody to do the prayers, or I had to do them myself. The only thing those men would do was the Lord's Supper. They even had a woman as a treasurer. And those men should be ashamed. Those men should be ashamed to give up their leadership, to give up their service, to give up their duty. I hear that some of them, and this is where we get be strong and be courageous, some of them were like, they were afraid of doing songs. They were afraid of public prayer. They were afraid of, and you put whatever in there, whatever they were afraid of, they weren't being men. And I know I've talked to some of you, and we've talked about maybe doing things in service, and you've expressed fear. I'm afraid to get up and talk in front of people. I'm afraid to lead songs. Or I'm afraid to whatever it is. And I want you to seriously think about taking courage and doing things that God wants you to do, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's unpopular, unpleasant. This year's been a rough year for the elders of this congregation. Rough in a good way, I guess. But we've had, back in the spring, we were dealing with some individuals who had some serious issues, drugs and other things. And there was a lot that went on. Ultimately, the withdrawal process that happened. And that takes courage to do that. And I call on the men here to have that courage. If you feel that you lack it, stand up and be courageous. Do what is right, no matter what the consequences. That's the courage that we need. The courage to be leaders. Let's look at another one. James chapter 1, verse 27. Got just a couple more I want us to look at. I'm just trying to plant this thought in your head, men. trying to plant this burning desire to be a man. Be a man like God wants you to be. James chapter 1, verse 27. Part of God's code for being a man is service and defending others. We saw that in Proverbs 1, service to others, defending their rights. Look here in James chapter 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. So when we're thinking about the context of God's man, this passage would apply to the ladies also, their service to others. But think about God's code for being a man. You cannot be a man in God's sight unless you do this idea, unless you do this thing that you visit, you look in upon, you see what others need, you take care of their needs, you eat last, you see to others' needs. That's what he talks about here. And here's an interesting idea, too, that we haven't touched on much. As far as being a God's man, keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, we're quick to talk about ladies and purity, rightfully so. But part of God's man, that concept, that code, is your own personal purity. You know, I think sometimes people think, oh, it's okay for a man to go out and, you know, to go around town and to be horrible and to lay around town, and that's just a man, him being a man. That's the world talking right there. God's man is pure. God's man is pure to his wife. God's man is pure if he's out with a young lady. God's man is pure in his thoughts. God's man is pure in his actions towards ladies and females. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. The idea of purity. So not only is it service to and taking care of others, but there's the idea a man is pure. God's man is pure, purity. Look at a couple more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn over to there. We're going to wrap up here just a second. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul here talks about something that it seems like was lacking there in the church of Corinth that caused a lot of their problems. He says in verse 9, go down to 25. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So, part of being God's man is self-discipline and self-control. You do what is right rather than what your lusts may be telling you to do. It's just a simple concept that threads together with the rest of these. And one final thought I want us to look at is the idea of loyalty. A man is loyal. Strength and honor. That was the idea of a loyalty. When Roman soldiers said that to one another, that says, I will die with you before I will run and abandon you. You look here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We look at this passage all the time, but I want us to look at it in the light of being a man, God's man, and his code. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Ladies, do any of you know an immature man who what he's seeking is his own desires, his own interests, his own what he wants? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm willing to bet you know several. God's man seeks first God and his righteousness. And in doing so, everyone around him in his sphere, everyone who his life touches is benefited, is lifted up, is protected, is taught, is led, is served like God wants it to be. So when a man reads, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, you should look at it in that way. Look at it as a man would read this if you're a man. And that's my job. I knew I was going to step on that. That's my job, is to serve God, to love God, and to serve others, and to do what is right. No matter what the consequences, no matter what I want to do, no matter what distractions may come my way that makes me want to go over there, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to do what's right. We're going to end with Joseph. Look at Genesis 39. This idea of loyalty, you've listened so well this morning. I'm up here trying to hammer out in a way you could understand in 40 minutes or so, or however long it's been. Some of you probably know. A concept of God, God's manhood. Genesis 39, verse 7. Remember, one of the concepts in our world is, you know, well, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We could say what happens in Ellisville stays in Ellisville, but I guess that's not as... Joseph could have said what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. Joseph could have, since he wasn't around his family and he wasn't around people that knew him, since he wasn't around God's people, could have said, well, hey, I'm in Egypt. I can do whatever I want. But I want you to notice something in this passage, because it kind of encapsulates everything we've talked about. The idea of doing right, no matter what the consequences, having the courage to do right, having the courage to maintain your purity, to serve others, and being loyal to one's Lord. In Genesis 39, drop down to verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, now notice some things. Joseph knew there was a right action to take. He refused. That was the right action. He had the courage to take that right action. This was his master's wife. She could get him in a lot of trouble. She does, doesn't she? It took courage to do what was right and say no. Now look at the loyalty. Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He's put in charge all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Look at what Joseph says. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? And we see that she speaks to him day after day. And then she grabs on to him. And in verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Do what is right. And then we know he gets in trouble and gets thrown in prison because she makes false accusations. Do what is right. Have the courage to do that. No matter what the consequences. Protect your purity. Have the courage to say no. Have the courage to flee. There's just so much encapsulated in Genesis and in Joseph here in Genesis. He was a man in this situation. He was loyalty to his master. He was loyalty to his God. And I want you to read these things we've talked about. Read, go back later, men. Read about Joseph here in this instance. And ask yourself, how would you have reacted? Not in the sterile sense of, well, you know, it wouldn't really happen, but if you were Joseph in the heat of the situation, knowing the consequences that could and did happen, how would you have reacted? I want to close by just getting us thinking about this one thought that we started with in Proverbs 31, verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, my son? Men, what are you doing to be the man that God wants you to be? And that's what we're going to develop over the next 4 months or so when we start looking at things in particular. You listened so well this morning. Please think about this. Think about your role. God made you a man or a woman, and he has high requirements of you. When God thinks woman, He thinks of this precious thing that's described in the Bible. When God thinks man, He thinks of this honorable person that is described in the Bible, that is a benefit to all around Him and a protector to all around Him and a servant and a leader. And when we look at ourselves, I should have the same expectations for me that God has for me. And when you look at others, when we look at each other, we should have that same expectation of one another. Man, let's get busy being men like God wants us to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never become a child of God. I encourage you to do that. Your soul is at stake. It doesn't matter what you've done. We've talked to people before. The elders have, and I have, and I'm sure you have, that they think they've done such horrible things they can never be forgiven. If you truly repent, God extends that forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to forgive any sin that you have committed that you're repenting of. We encourage you to do that. Become a child of God this morning. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Have those sins washed away. Rise up and walk a new creature. A God's man or a God's woman. Doing what God wants you to do and being what God wants you to be. Maybe you've done that. You're a Christian. You've fallen away. There's weakness in your life. There's temptation you need help with. Or there's sin in your life that you need to cleanse and get rid of. As God's children, we can repent of that. Pray and ask for forgiveness. And if you need help with that, if it's something public or if there's something that you're struggling with and you need our help with, we can take care of that this morning too. We spent a long time this morning thinking about what God wants us to be. And right now, take that saying in Proverbs 31, verse 2, and apply it to yourself and your spiritual life. What are you doing? If we can help you make some changes this morning of a spiritual nature, you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.